Father, we give you thanks, Lord, for your word, and we pray you'll bless our hearts, our understanding, Lord, and our wills, that we may seek to follow you faithfully as your children. So bless us and help us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the writer has been comparing Jesus to, first of all, it was angels, then Moses, and Joshua, and now we've got to Aaron, the high priest. And in every case, Jesus is better. That's the point he's making. And he's now thinking about high priest. We'll come over eventually to a chap called Melchizedek, but we're not there yet. He's going to talk about him in chapter 6-7. But we've got this. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. So they knew all about that. I mean, these are Jewish people. They knew about the high priest.
Yeah.
He's chosen by God, ultimately. He has a job of being a mediator between God and the people. He represents the people to God. That's the high priest. Yeah. So the high priest's garments, they had these special stones on there with the names of the tribes engraved on. And on his shoulders, the names of the tribes engraved on there. So he's representing the people before God. That's the name, the job of the high priest. Yep. Well, that's what Jesus does for us as well, of course, but he's not quite got there yet. He's telling them what they know about the high priest. He's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. So every high priest, when they entered into that holy place, they didn't go in their flashy clothes, they went in the plain white clothes of the priest, humble before the Lord, and he says they brought a sacrifice. Before they made the sacrifice for the people, they had to bring an offering for themselves, so that they were acceptable in order to do the job that they were given. Yeah? And that's what. And he's also, he says, he's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray. Well, people that don't know very much and those that are going off the tracks is what he's on about. And he's able to help them and understand their weaknesses, because he was subject to weaknesses too, and he says that's why he had to offer sins. Well, that's not true of Jesus, but he's already told us Jesus is able to sympathize with us because he was tempted worse than we are, really. And so he knows what it's like. He knows what the pressures are. He can understand our circumstances. Verse 4, then, we've got to this. No one takes this dishonor upon himself. He must be called by God just as Aaron was. And that was one of the interesting things. If you read the book of Exodus and Numbers, you find in the early days when God was forming the nation and all the systems of priests and leaders and things, they were all being challenged by the other people. They were saying, well, we're as good as them. Why can't we be priests, sort of thing? And the answer is, you can't be the priest because God's chosen him. You'd better light it and lump it. That's the way it is. Yes? And God makes choices. That's the problem with sinful people. We don't like when God makes choices. But I'm glad God made a choice. He chose to love me. That's a good start, isn't it? And that's the way it is. God works and he makes his own decisions. And he's chosen the priest. That's where we got there. Yeah? No one takes his honour upon himself. He must be called by God just as Aaron was. And so, in the same way, Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. Jesus was commissioned by Father for the job. That's the point he's saying at this here. Jesus didn't just come along and set himself up.
No.
Jesus was set up by the Lord. That's the point. And so he gives us a couple of quotes. You are my son. Today I have become your father. That's one. About him being appointed as a high priest. I was praying about that. I said, well, Lord, what's that all about? You are my son. Today I've become your father. Well, it doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't a son and then God made him a son, sort of thing. But Jesus was always the son.
Yeah.
But today I've appointed you as the priest. That's really what I think he's getting at. I've become your father, therefore you become the mediator between men and me. Right? So I've appointed you to this job. And then he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Well, we're going to look at that in chapter 7, the great detail of that. But that's a verse that says there's something different about Jesus' priesthood as opposed to Aaron's, which is what chapter 7 is all about. He's the priest forever. That's a bit different to Aaron, and we'll see that mentioned also as well. Aaron, you know, died, and so he had to be replaced by others. Jesus died, but he rose again. So there's no need to replace him. He's permanently the priest. Yep. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. That's incredible. I mean, we're really entering into Jesus' experiences. And I think this is really about, well, it says during his days of Jesus' life on earth. Throughout his life, he was facing challenges and opposition and difficulties and hassle. But the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane, was where it really became top pressure in a way. And he was crying out, and he says he could save him from death. Well, did he save him from death?
No.
Well, he died, we know that. Yeah. But he didn't stay dead. That's part of what... Jesus knew he was going to pay the price, and he also knew that he was coming back.
Yeah.
So I think he was praying through all of that.
Yeah.
And this is, well, with tears and loud cries, praise, and that's how Jesus, that was for ultimately for us, of course. But he was human, that's what we're saying, this passage is saying, as a high priest, he's representing us, he's the one that experiences all these difficult things that he went through. Well, he did it, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. And reverent submission can be put into few words: Father, not my will, but yours be done. That's what he submitted to. It must have been, thinking about it, you know, with Jesus' life here on earth, it must have been strange. From the time he was a young man, he had begun to realise what his mission was. He'd come to die for people, and to come to bear our sins, you know, and the thought of that must have been tremendous, really. But he was willing to do it, because he loved us, which is quite an amazing thing. Well, the last bit of verse 8 is quite something as well, yeah? Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek.
Mm-hmm.
Although he was a son, so he's God's son, yet he learned obedience from what he suffered. Does that mean to say he did things wrong and then he got punished for them? What did it mean when he said he learned obedience from what he suffered?
He
knew, yes, he was learning what was right, but he learned through, I think it's through the hard experiences he went. He learned to obey, to trust the Lord in the difficult things he was in. Those things he learned. Temptation, I mean, we know what temptation's like, and it's not a good fun.
No.
But Jesus never gave in, so the pressures on him were enormous.
Mm.
And so he says he learned obedience by it. He went through that in order to, demonstrate his faithfulness to the Father's will, I guess I call that.
When things are a bit wrong with us, he's learning us, isn't he?
And we're learning, that's right. There are things for us to learn after that, And so, for Jesus, if he learned things through what he suffered, maybe we can learn things from that, you know, God's doing things in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
It's not necessarily punishment. That's the problem we have, isn't it? You know, I must be being punished because of what I'm going through.
Mm-hmm.
But maybe the Lord's trying to teach us things.
Sure,
I said this at dear Anne's funeral. She had a hard life in the last few years of her life. In some ways, I mean, no, she never complained. She was a cheerful lass. But I said to the family, I was saying that, you know, it was a verse out of Peter the Lord gave me. 1 Peter says, you're suffering grievous trials at this present time, you know. And I said, you know, people sometimes ask the question, why is it that people suffer? Why does God allow these painful trials and difficulties? And I don't have the answers always, but there's one answer in Peter. Peter says, these trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold may be proved genuine.
Yeah.
In other words, he's saying that the things that you go through show that you're real.
Yeah. Yes.
You're one of God's children and you're able to handle it because God's with you in it and you're trusting Him. So the trials demonstrate that the faith you have is real.
Yes.
And that as well, that's true, yes, it does. Yes. Yes, just remember that, Jean. It does, it should strengthen you.
Yes. Yes.
Of course, there's a lovely verse, it's a great verse, it's a true verse. He says, God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear, but will provide a way out or help us to keep up under it.
I know at one time I thought to God, I really did feel terrible.
Yeah.
I thought, how can I explain this? But the only way I could say it was, I'd come through it.
Yeah.
And my faith was still
intact.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, and you know, we're on. This was the case with what's her name, Joni Erickson. When she was paralyzed and not able to do anything. She said, "What good am I to you, Lord?"
Yes.
And the Lord said, "The angels are watching. How you respond in this situation will be a lesson to the angels." Wow. Well, there you are. That's how things go. But. Yeah, Jesus knows all about suffering. You can't teach him anything about suffering, we can be sure of that. So, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, what does that mean? He wasn't perfect at first.
No,
it doesn't mean that.
No, he was perfect.
He was perfect when he started. Yeah, he was born sinless, and he died sinless.
That's right.
Except bearing our sins, of course.
That's right.
But, well, how was he made perfect then? What's the word?
He made perfect at birth.
No.
No.
He went to see it was risen and glorified.
No. Well, yeah. Well, let me. I'm making life difficult for you. I think I know the answer, so I'd better tell you, hadn't I? Yeah.
Okay.
For me, to be made perfect means he was qualified. Yeah.
Right.
We start out. I mean, it's like someone on a training course.
Yes.
They're perfectly good. There's nothing wrong with them. Yes. But when they've been through the course, they've got the signature on the paper to say they've done the course. They're qualified to do whatever they're called to do.
Yes. Yes.
When Jesus went through all of that, at the end, he's qualified to be your saviour. Yes. No question. He's covered every base, every option. Jesus is perfect now in the sense he's totally qualified to do what he's going to do. Because it says, Jesus faced the temptations, and he faced the trials, and he succeeded in beating them.
Yes.
So he kept every command of the law. And you can't keep the commands of the law without doing them.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't do them without facing the challenges of breaking them.
Yes, yes.
And Jesus kept them, and so at the end, 100% pass mark, qualified to be your saviour.
Yes.
That's what it means. He's made perfect.
Mm-hmm.
That says, yeah? So he's made perfect to become the source of eternal salvation. You see? That's what it was. He's qualified to now be the source of eternal salvation.
Yes. Wow.
And what does eternal salvation mean?
Means that we're going to be
in heaven forever. Eternal, if it means anything, means forever.
Yes.
Right. Who's it for? For all who obey him.
Mm-hmm.
It's not for all those who say, I'm a Christian and don't do anything about it. It's for all those that live it.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it's about. For all those who obey him.
Mm-hmm.
And he was designated by God. You see, that's what he's saying. Jesus was qualified to become your high priest. Yeah. He was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And we're going to say, look at Melchizedek.
What does that mean, that long?
Yeah.
In order.
Sorry?
What does that mean?
In the order
of.
In
the line of. Ah, that's a good idea. Good word, yes. There's a group of free priests that are in the line of Aaron.
Right.
Yeah, they're Aaron and then Aaron's son and then his son down through the centuries in the Bible. Yeah, that's that line, that order, you could say. But then there's one priest called Melchizedek.
Yeah.
He turns up right at the beginning, and you don't hear any more about any other priests.
That's right.
About Melchizedek.
Yeah.
Right. And then David, 1,000 years later, says about the Messiah, you're like Melchizedek, not like Aaron. Yes, in a different bunch. Yeah, you got the idea. Sorry?
King
as well as priest. But you've got to wait till chapter 7 for that.
Yeah.
Mustn't rush, you know. Yeah. In the order of Melchizedek. In that group, in that system of Melchizedek. Yeah. So, verse 11, we're picking up now. And these are as I said, he's talking to people who are in the danger of going back on their faith in Jesus and going back to the safe place in the synagogue. I think that's really what's going on. So he's warning them, you know. He says, we have much to say about this, and he's going to tell us a bit more in chapter 7, of course. We've much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. How about that? Every preacher has to speak to thick people. Isn't that strange? No, I'm not. No, not really. No, no. Slow to learn, yeah.
Like us.
Aren't we all?
Me.
Aren't we all? We are.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, he says, I've got a lot to explain, but it's a bit slow on the uptake.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's why we're supposed to make it. That's why God gives us teachers.
Yeah.
It's to try and make stuff digestible.
Yeah.
Yeah. I remember, I mean, when I was at Bible college, there was some chap talking about some preacher. And I can't remember the name of the chap, whatever. He says, but you know, when he speaks, it's really deep. Yeah, and what it means is that nobody's any idea what he's on about.
do you remember that one used to come here from
Yvonne? Oh, yeah, yes, deep. Well,
deep,
okay.
Deep.
Yeah.
You understand
words
you're talking about.
Well, there you are. Well, that's my aim, and let me put it this way. The most understandable and best teacher of the word that's ever walked this earth was Jesus.
Yeah.
And he taught profound things, but the kids could get it.
Yeah.
So it's our task to do what Jesus did.
Someone said, if what you are teaching is not understood, or you don't make it simple enough to understand, you don't really understand.
Yeah. That's quite possible. Yeah. Although there are some profound things that you hit the brick wall when you come to try and figure out what's going on. But Well, I'll show you a few in a moment, but we'll carry on at the moment, right? So, you're slow to learn. I hope you're getting faster, though. Yeah? In fact, he says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again.
Wow.
You need the basics. Back to basics. He says you need somebody to teach you all of this. And the reason for that was, he was saying, is that, look, you're going back to the old stuff, and you should know the old stuff's old stuff, and you want Jesus.
Yeah.
That's basically what he's getting at. But the elementary stuff. You need milk, not solid food. That's back to your babies. That's what he's saying.
Yeah. I've listened to a woman in from Oxford, and she's a terrific teacher. I forget her name momentarily. And she said the Lord said to her once, I want you to study the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd.
Yes.
And she said, Lord, I mean, you want me to go back to milk? I've been on milk. I mean, on meat. And she did, after that, he showed her. And she did a 10-hour teach on Psalm 23.
Yes. There's a book by some former shepherd. The shepherd takes a look at Psalm 23.
Uh-huh.
That's a really interesting read as well. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's not a 5-minute read.
Yeah.
He's certainly digging into what it's saying, you know.
Yeah.
Anyway, right, so we need to get beyond the basics, he says. You need milk, not solid food. Well, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. So they haven't got the full depth of what the teaching's about. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil.
Mm-hmm.
Now there's a great lesson. Yeah? If you want to grow, what you got to do? Keep using what God's given you. He says constant use, you've trained yourself.
Mm-hmm.
I've got news for you. Spiritual rust can develop very quickly.
If you don't
read his word, if you don't spend time with the Lord, the edge goes off. That's really what I'm getting at. Yeah?
Don't pray, you become prey.
You can pray, you become a prey. Yeah, that's very good, yes, yeah. Where did you get that from, Ron? You made that up? You nicked it from somewhere.
No, I can't remember here.
Right. No, it's good. If you don't pray, you become a prey.
Yeah.
Oh, constant use. They've trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And the problem is, good and evil can look very, very attractive either end of things, you know. And to be able to discern when something's not right is a sign of maturity, really, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So we need, he says, you need to keep that up. And I'm not going to stop there. I want to go into chapter 6, just those first few verses, because he says these are some of the basics. Now, if I asked you to write up what you understand about what these basics are, you'd think, my, he's asking us some hard stuff. This is meat, it's not milk, but he thinks it's milk. Let's have a look. Let us leave then the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. Right, let me just take those a bit at a time. These are the basics. Yeah? The teachings about Jesus. Yeah? Well, there's plenty to go on about Jesus.
Yeah?
God's Son, Messiah, all the things that he did, and the things that he said. Yeah, that's the teaching about Jesus. Not laying again. So the basics are the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. What about repentance?
Turning away from
sin, change of mind. The word, the Greek word, is metanoia. Why do I say silly things like that? Because you don't know what the Greek is, do you?
No.
Yeah. And do you know, I must offer this as one of these things that does annoy me. Well, I shouldn't say annoy, but slightly irritates me with preachers who start giving us the Hebrew and the Greek of things,
yes,
you know. Because
yes.
What's the point? Why not just say it in English?
Yes.
Yeah? Anyway, repentance means the change of mind. Bless you. It means to change your mind. That's what repentance is. Change your mind about what?
About sin.
Yes. You didn't think it was sin until God showed you it was.
Exactly.
Yeah? And then you think, that wasn't good, was it, Lord?
No.
Yeah, so that's one of the things. So repentance about that is acts that lead to death.
Mm-hmm.
And you begin to understand that sin leads you to death. That's the thing.
Yeah.
So that's the basics about repentance. Mm-hmm. And that's all that we just touched on that one. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And about faith in God. What about faith in God?
Yeah.
What do you understand about that? What would you write about if I asked you to write about faith in God?
Faith in God.
Faith in God.
Yeah.
The essence of faith is trusting. Yes. It's not simply a matter of belief in the idea of knowing certain facts and teachings. Yeah? Faith is not just the stuff, it's what you do with it. You're believing, you're trusting. Yeah? And it's faith in God, of course, that's important.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
And everybody has a life to live with their faith.
Yes, so that guy said, for an individual, you have to live it out. Your walk with the Lord is your own personal walk, Right? So we've got that. Faith in God. Instruction about baptisms.
Mm-hmm.
What about baptisms? It says plural, baptisms.
Mm-hmm.
Why does it say that?
Baptism.
Well, no, you know, the Lord can teach us all, you know. Why baptisms? Why does he say baptisms? Well, let's start with the basic baptism to start with,
yeah?
What was John the Baptist's baptism?
Yeah.
It was a baptism of water, but there was something else about it.
Who will baptize you with the Spirit.
Yes, later on, yes. But what about John's baptism? The reason I tell you, Paul, is that we were in Acts some time ago, and Paul turned up at Ephesus, and he said to a group of people there, he says, what baptism did you receive when you were became believers? And they said, John's baptism.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? John the Baptist baptized them. And he said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, waiting for the promised one to come.
So
Paul baptized them again.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't baptize them again, he baptized them to complete what the first bit had started.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. What is the baptism for the believer?
Is that the
bearing
of Christ?
We're talking of water, yet we're still in the water at the moment.
Water.
What's the water baptism? Now you see, these are simple things.
It's an expression of
the internal reality, yes. But what's the water baptism? What do we do with water baptism? It's a burial and a resurrection.
Yeah.
So it's about our union with Jesus and the things that he's experienced, yeah? That's one of the things. But also, what's the difference between, the formula that is spoken when a person's baptized as a Christian? I baptize you. Yes. I baptize you in water, and I say something else when I baptize you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus taught you at the end of Matthew. Go and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes. Why? It's because you've come to accept a faith in the Trinity. Yes, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a sort of proclamation of your faith and commitment to this God who shows himself as Father, Son, and Spirit. Yeah? You're united with him, yeah?
Well, isn't that essential? Very bit of the chap he was hanging on the cross of Stardom.
Oh, yeah.
Jesus, and he said something.
Today you'll be with me in paradise. Yes. Yes.
To baptize him.
That's true, Ron. Yeah. It's not essential in the sense you don't get saved by being baptized.
No.
Absolutely. That's categorical.
Baptized in the Spirit?
No, we're not there yet. No, I'm not on the Spirit bit yet, yes. But I've got news for you. I can make a prophecy about this, but I can't prove it.
Yeah.
But I'm absolutely certain it will be true. If the chap on the cross that Jesus spoke to and had come to faith in Jesus, yes, and Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise.
Yeah.
If Jesus said, no, not today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to get you released off the cross and you're going to live your life with me for the next 20 years or whatever. Yeah? Yeah? Jesus could do that, couldn't he?
Yeah.
He says, I'm going to cancel your execution and I'm going to die, of course, but you've got to wait. I've got a question for you. What would that man have done the moment he got off the cross? He'd have got baptized. A commitment to Jesus.
Right.
He'd made it in his heart and he shows it to everybody else.
Publicly,
that's what it's about, yeah.
I wasn't baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He simply said, do you believe in Jesus?
Yeah. Well, I mean, we are baptizing them in the name, in the sense that, you know, it's a Christian ceremony.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I'd like to make sure we've got the words in as well.
But you said you had two baptisms.
Okay. When? I was baptized as a child,
maybe. Well, I don't count that. I've no quibble with people who accept this covenant theology idea that what your parents did for you is, you know.
It's not your understanding.
Yeah, no. But I'm a believer in believer's baptism.
Yeah.
You make your own decision.
Yeah.
And you make your own choices because it can mean life and death.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So I don't want my parents deciding I'm going to die because they made a choice. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm going to have to die for Jesus, it'll be my choice.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Okay. Mm-hmm. You got the idea. But it's commitment to the salvation that God provides through Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Why is the church being done? Confirmation.
Instead of yeah, because we baptized them already.
Yeah.
As infants.
I was baptized as a baby, as a child.
Yes.
And then I got confirmed.
Yes.
And I thought, you know, that was it, obviously, until I was spruced with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
I thought, this is what I've been missing. I had my believer's baptism.
Yes.
I don't think they'll let you hold an office unless you've been confirmed.
Anyway,
essentially, I mean, if I give you teachings about baptism, this is in the Anglican system or the Episcopal system type of thing, and Presbyterians as well, quite a lot, apart from Baptists, I suppose you'd say, believe they follow in the Old Testament, a child was circumcised and he became a member of the Jewish community, and therefore they translate circumcision and baptism to be the same thing. So when a baby is born, the parents make promises on behalf of the child, and the baptism is the equivalent of circumcision.
Okay.
Yeah. So that's the covenant idea that they're following, right? And so later on, that they like the bar mitzvah of the child, they have to make their own commitments. That's confirmation, in a way. Yeah. Right. The one problem with that is that the Bible makes it quite clear. It's not circumcision of the body that makes you a believer.
Mm.
Yeah, I mean, they're a member of the covenant people, but there are people who are members of the covenant people who are as rotten as they come.
Mm.
Yeah? What made them a member of the true people of God was circumcision of the heart.
Yeah.
That's what Moses said, circumcise your hearts, you know, that's what needs to be done.
Yes, yes.
The change on the inside. Mm. We call it the new birth.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, it's believers experience the new birth, and therefore it's them that are to be baptized. That was the New Testament practice.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So that's why we differ on that one. Yeah. And if people accept the covenant idea, I'll accept them. I'm not arguing yeah. over those things. Yeah. But as I say, I think it's the Old Testament lumping into the New, which yeah. shouldn't be there. But
it's important that it is, that most people are not baptized correctly or properly or whatever word you use, which is why most people don't receive their language.
Right, now that's the next thing. Yes, we're on to this one. Yes. No, that's not true. I disagree with David on that one. Yeah. The people in Acts chapter 8 in Samaria were baptized, genuine believers, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit until Peter turned up.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. So, and the other thing is, in Cornelius's house in chapter 10, yes, they were baptized and they received the Holy Spirit, and then they got baptized.
Yeah.
Yeah. So God doesn't have to be tied down to a particular way of doing things.
Yeah.
Yeah. But the promise is, believe and be baptized, and you, and Peter in Acts chapter 2, believe and be baptized and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Yes. One of the tragedies, I think, that I've read about, and I think it's probably true, in a lot of Christian communities and churches, we preach about faith, salvation, repentance, and we never link it to the power and work of the Holy Spirit. That's the problem. The Pentecostals have got it right on that respect. Yeah. Yeah. You can't. Christian life is about the Holy Spirit working in us.
Yeah.
The power of Jesus. Yeah.
Well, thank God that I went to the Pentecostal church after, you know, becoming a Christian.
Yeah.
I was like 4 or 5 years of believing, and then went to a Pentecostal church, and everything totally changed.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, exactly. Born of the Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah.
It got everything
carried. Yeah, the light turned on. Yeah, yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. And I'm quite sure you were a genuine, real, sincere believer before that.
Yeah.
But something wasn't there.
Yeah.
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 Like me in the
message. And I still sinned and didn't really take too much notice of it.
Yeah.
I didn't think it was that bad. Didn't really, you know, the light wasn't switched on.
Yeah.
And once I knew,
then,
as and when I did
have
a wobble.
The Holy Spirit's now tuned in, isn't he? He's telling you.
I knew, and I was like, no. So I knew then I really couldn't, because I felt perhaps wrong.
Wonderful. So we've done the two baptisms already. We've got John's, we've got the Christian baptism, and then what's the other baptism? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yes, that's what John prophesied. He says, I baptize you with water, but one comes after me who I'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that's the initial experience of the Holy Spirit for a believer. Now that can be at conversion, right, very soon after, or sometime later, as we see in Acts occasionally, or quite, and never at all, I think with some people, never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And yet they're good, godly, solid rock people, quite some of them, you know. A lot of my Baptist friends would say the gifts of the Spirit have been passed away, they've all disappeared now.
But don't you think, because we used to, have to ask the Lord to lead you, because, I mean, and that's why you need to read the Word. And we, you know, although when I was baptised, I did receive partly, but we used to pray for an infilling of the Spirit.
Yeah, right, now
quite,
we're coming on.
Quite regularly as well.
Yes.
Didn't
now
we?
We're coming to that. Yes. Now it's interesting. This is the basic stuff.
Yeah.
This is quite basic.
Yeah.
Yeah. We receive the Holy Spirit, and I can remember when I was baptized in the Spirit. I wouldn't have called it that at the time, but I can remember Jean's. We were in Scotland, and God worked in my heart in an amazing way, because we were having to help Jean's brother, who'd been to India, been involved in the occult up to his ears. He thought he was Jesus reincarnated, and I was having to talk to him, deal with him, as a young Christian. And while I was there, I can only honestly say this, I know how Peter felt on the day of Pentecost. I could have defeated the world. They couldn't touch me. I just felt like it. And Jean's relative says, what's got into him? Well, I couldn't have told he was the Holy Spirit, really, but he was, so that's when he turns the light on.
Yes.
There's the power there now to live for Jesus. And of course you become more aware of the supernatural nasties as well.
That's
within a new dimension as that. Now there's that's the initial thing. But we read in Acts, it says they were all in the same place, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit then. Sometime later, they were all together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit hasn't stopped when he started. Yeah? He fills us, and there are times when we can be filled again by his power and his presence. And quite often those are for challenging situations,
yes,
when
he
comes along and just puts more extra oomph into you to enable you to cope with things. Yeah.
Well, it says with Jesus that the Spirit had gone out of him, so he must have needed...
He didn't know, the Spirit didn't go out of him, he felt power go from him.
He felt power go.
Yes, now that's different.
Surely though, he used to spend time in prayer with his Father.
Maintaining that communion.
Well, it's like you're saying, filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, I could remember a friend of mine, and I knew her for a long time, and after I was baptized, I couldn't sort of speak to her about God on wanting her to come. And I still remember the phrase which says, God will give you that time and the moment when to speak.
Yes.
And she came to see me one day, and it was just like the Holy Spirit. She mentioned one word.
Yes.
She mentioned about...
Jump in.
She mentioned about the Messiah. And I said, oh. And she said, how she liked the Messiah. Well, I said, it's all in there. And said, and I started from... And then she mentioned about being sin and about people. I said, it started from Adam. I went through the Messiah. It's all there in the Messiah. I said, Handel's Messiah, from the time of his birth, I said, his life, I said, his pending death, I said, that he's risen again. I said, it's all there. I said, so it's for you to grasp that.
Yes.
And I went through to from Genesis to Revelation.
Right.
In one, it's like 20 minutes.
Did you record? That would be worth having.
Yeah. And she left feeling, you know, good. And she telephoned me the next day and said, oh, she said, thank you for that, Bernadine. She said, that was good.
Really
so
good.
I haven't spoken to her since.
Right. Yeah, well, there you are.
It was like something fired up in me.
It's the fire. It is the fire. And there is, it's not emotion.
No.
This is what the criticism during, let me just offer one more thing, of course. When people are baptized with the Spirit, it doesn't necessarily mean they speak in tongues.
No.
Yeah?
No,
Paul says, do all speak in tongues? No.
No.
And various things like that. Yeah. So, but there are gifts and the light comes on. But the one characteristic, to my mind, about the New Testament work of the Holy Spirit in the baptism of believers is that confidence and certainty and power.
Yes.
Yeah. There's an assurance there that the Old Testament believers didn't really experience. Now we know we're his, and he's on our side, and he's working in us and through us. Yeah? So that's the baptism of the Spirit. So we've got the baptisms covered.
Yeah, but there's nothing to stop, because I think as well, I mean, if you're not careful with these things, there's nothing wrong with asking God for these things. Sometimes as people, because I know, you know, it's a revelation to me. I thought, I was just sort of listening, it fell in with my reading, and I thought, I fell in with my reading, and there's lots of presents in heaven as regards gifts waiting to be had. And I thought, I don't know what you want me to have, God. I'll ask for the lot and leave to you.
Well, that's right. In Corinthians, Paul says, seek the gifts. My understanding of the gifts of the Spirit are that we God gives them to us, but they're not ours as our possession. I think of being a sort of fix-it sort of chap, you'll understand. I think of the gifts of the Holy Spirit like the toolbox. You know, we come to a challenge that God calls us to face, and we need a tool for the job, whether it's a word of knowledge, or insight, or discernment, or even the tongue to pray about the situation. The toolbox is there. Lord, I need the right tool for this job.
Yes.
And that's what. And of course, words of... Jesus exercised the gifts of the Spirit, although it's not described as that.
Yeah.
Time and again. I mean, words of knowledge, that woman at the well.
Yeah.
You've had five husbands. That was a gift of the... Jesus is operating... The interesting thing about Jesus in the Gospel is, although he's God, which we believe absolutely, he's operating as the Spirit-filled man.
Yes.
Time and again. And that's how we're supposed to be operating. But we're not always like that, are we? But there we are. Anyway, we're not quite finished here, instructions on baptism. The laying on of hands. What's that all about? The laying on of hands. Healing is one. Yes, for prayer. But there's another one which I think he's really getting at. No, well, that's praying for people, yes. No, I think it's appointment of leaders as well. People were set apart for the work that God had. Paul and Barnabas, the elders prayed for them, laid their hands on them. That's one of the things. There's also the laying on hands for the sick and so on. Yeah. So there's a whole ministry of laying on of hands.
Yeah.
It's all basic.
Yeah.
Is it?
Yeah.
Not to us, it would seem. Yeah. 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 It is, yeah.
That is the only thing though, when I was confirmed, that I and the bishop was there, I was very submissive. We had everything. And I really do that, I remember all that as fact to today.
Yeah.
I felt very submitted to God.
I'm not decrying it.
That is the very thing at that age that I do remember.
Yeah. If for someone whose confirmation is a heart experience, that can be a very profound spiritual experience. I'm not decrying that at all.
No.
I don't. We can't write off other people's ways of doing things that God can't use.
Yeah.
I mean, let me put it this way: God has used the Anglican Church for a long time, and I don't think He's finished with them yet.
No.
Although there's plenty of stuff I don't agree with at all. You
know.
So you know, God, don't box God into doing something His own way. He can work as He pleases, right, we're nearly finished, are we? We've got the laying on of hands, we've appointed the right people and we've prayed for them. The resurrection of the dead. Now there's a great one.
Oh, yeah.
That's a real issue these days.
Yeah.
The resurrection of the dead. What's that mean? What's the teaching about that?
Right,
so there's two kinds of resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
There's a resurrection of the believer and the resurrection of the non-believer. Do you believe that?
I do.
It's in Daniel. Let me give you up. I mean, just before you get there.
Yeah. I read some on that. I was in the post office and it was my neighbour and she dropped dead in the ambulance ring came.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, is she alive? No, she's gone.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So I just got hold of her and I prayed because I knew her daughter always told me that she never wanted her mum to die alone,
mm-hmm.
you know, and she gave me her telephone number. So I prayed for it, and anyway, they said to me, it's no good praying, then because she's gone.
Mm-hmm.
And when the daughter rang up the hospital because she'd gone, they said, no, she's alive.
Yeah.
Well,
lovely.
Yeah.
Lovely.
She died when the daughter got there.
So God's in the business of raising the dead. Let me just take it to Daniel here, but that's not the resurrection of the dead. You'll see what I mean in a moment. Just have a look here at the Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. That's heaven and hell. Now, what's the difference between what God did through you and what He's done with others like Elijah, raising people from the dead, and Lazarus?
Mm.
What's the difference between that and the resurrection of the dead?
He's going to raise up all the Christians.
Yes, He's going to raise up everybody.
Yes.
Got everybody's coming up. Some to judgment. And some to a heaven or a new heaven and earth. Right, so that's the separation of the sheep and the goats. But they've all been raised from the dead by then. Now, what's the difference between that resurrection and Lazarus's resurrection, as we call it?
Because he went on to live here and
die. And he died again. Lazarus lived as a human life here on earth. Same body, although he was back to life again. Same body, and then he died. Right. When we're raised at the resurrection of the dead, we're going to be raised to have bodies like Jesus' body, which is a resurrection body that won't wear out, get pains, aches, cramps, and everything else. We're going for it. That's the resurrection we're talking about. You got that?
Yeah.
That's the resurrection that we're looking forward to. Because Jesus is that's why he's called the firstborn from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is the first one with the resurrection body.
Mm-hmm.
The rest are following on.
Yeah.
I'm looking forward to it, but I'm soon aware that I'll the next 3 minutes.
You've got to look at the next. Well, we can make the best of what God gives us now, in the certain hope that we're going to be better when we go with Him. Right, we're nearly there. I think we're nearly there. Right, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. What's that about? This is all basic.
Where are you going?
Yes, eternal judgment. I would like to suggest it's about hell, really.
Yeah.
Eternal meaning lasts forever, and it's a judgment against your sin. If you're not trusted in Christ, and of course, for us, our eternal judgment in that sense has passed. Because Jesus has paid it already.
Yes.
So those are the basics. The basics of the faith.
Yeah.
And he says they're the elementary stuff. But I'd like to guess that not one in ten of most congregations have any idea of able to answer any of that stuff, what it's about.
It's a chapter verse that says faith is the thing not seen.
It's chapter 11, Matt. We're coming there.
Yeah,
faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things that you haven't touched yet.
Makes you feel very humble, doesn't it?
Yeah. Well, thank God for what you do know. You're not as dummy as you think you are. And if you forget most of it, I wouldn't worry about it. The Lord, if you've got Jesus at the middle, there's a man I heard about. He was the man that led Spurgeon to the Lord. Just a little story for you. The young man Spurgeon became a tremendous preacher. Thousands converted through his ministry. And still converted, I suspect, as well. But through his writings. He was going to a church, and it was a snowy day, and he went along to this little village church, Methodist thing or something like that, and the preacher couldn't get snowed up, couldn't manage it. And so one of the deacons at the church was sort of pushed out from the front. Could you say a few words, you know? So he popped up and said a few things, and Spurgeon was converted through that man's sermon. And he couldn't put two words together. The guy couldn't put two words together, but God gave what he wanted to say to that man for Spurgeon to hear and believe. And he described the man as years later, he said he knew nothing but Christ. That's all that matters. He didn't know anything else, but he knew Christ. And well, the Lord used him. I mean, if you have that on your CV when you get to heaven, the man who led Jeff Spurgeon to Jesus.
They ask you, what have you done?
Well, we've got to stop there, because chapter 6 from now on gets some really tough stuff, but we'll get there. Well, thank you. It's been educating.
I don't know, I feel as though I'm with the Spirit.
Yeah.
It's just that all the while I've had it, I know it says about that bit, but all I can think about this is Isaiah 53.
Especially verse 7,
he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And then again it says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants, when he was cut off from the land of the living? For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. That oppression, that really hit me, twice things,
And you learned obedience through that and was made
perfect. Well, it hit me actually, because I do believe, although I do know in the Spirit, if the Lord says speak. But I do believe the Lord is saying to me in this quiet prayer time, you know, the silence as well, you know, you're speaking in it, you know?
Well, we better pray.
Chapter 53.
Lord, we stand humbled as we see you as the one that's been made to be the high priest for us, Lord, and what a difficult road that was for you to follow and to travel, Lord. to become qualified to be who you are. Lord, thank you, you are a son, the son of God, and yet you learned obedience through the things you suffered. Mm-hmm. Lord, help us, Lord, when we face challenges and trials, Lord, to look to you, Lord, to have the wisdom and the grace to know how to handle them. Mm-hmm. And we thank you, Lord, for the things that you've given us an understanding of, things that the writer described as elementary things, Lord, but profound truths, really, Lord. Thank you for the understanding we have. And when there's more to learn and more to discover, just give us an opening in our hearts and our minds, Lord. Not just to fill our heads with information, but, Lord, to experience the wonder of the salvation we have, Lord. We bless you and praise you for your great grace to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.